give God praise and look where he took us. Folks, no matter what comes, when it comes, you need to give God praise. Be moved by what you see. Be moved to pray and to praise, not to complain and murmur. Don't even be moved to tolerate because, well, it's not that bad. Yes, it is. Because if you give him an inch, he's going to take the city. And all we have to do, I don't know if you can hear me, Deacon Kevin, but it's okay. You may be seated. Jackie, could you hold it just for a minute? I want to show you something. Just a little illustration that God gave me when he was speaking through Deacon Phyllis and Minister Dolores. Archie, would you help me? See, the word tells us in Luke 10, Jesus said that he gave us what? What did he say he gave us? Do we know? What did he give us? Over what? Over snakes, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. So I have a question for you. Since we've been given power over all the power of the enemy, how can we get ensnared by him? See, it's not so much that we get ensnared. He will present himself, just grab my arm, and we latch on. We latch on. And we're complaining, God, help me, help me. And we're being pulled all over the place. And we're screaming out, God, help me, I don't want to go there. God, he's just, and all you have to do is let go. And you're free. It's just that simple. See, we think that we're all tied up and we're wrapped up and, you know, he's got 865,258 knots that you can't possibly get out. All you got to do is let it go. And it will go on about its business, and you can go on with God's business. Thanks, brother. You are not entangled. If you could be entangled, then Jesus lied when he said he gave you power over all the power of the enemy. And the Jesus I know can't lie. Can't lie. So if he can't lie, guess what? He doesn't lie. We have choices that we have to make. You can either hold on and keep complaining, or you can decide to just let it go and keep on going with what God has for you. I mean, this whole service is designed to let you know that all of God's promises are yours, but there's some conditions. And we have to be, first of all, aware of the conditions, and then we have to do them. Before I start, I don't want to forget this, but if you're a member here, and even if you're not, you need to be in service on Wednesday. Because Brother Craig Hagen taught a message. Well, he did find it. Okay. Oh, okay. Well, come on. We'll just do it again, sure, the way I wanted to. Just hold this and just wrap yourself around it just a couple of times. Okay, see, that's what we do. That's what we do. It comes, and we choose to allow ourselves to get all wrapped up. And we hold on so that when we're pulled, we have no choice but to go where it's pulling us. And we're complaining, God, help me get out of this. Help me. God, I need to turn my life around. And he's like, you're right, you do. So turn yourself around and let it go. It's that free. Okay. That's it, folks. That's all we have to do. I don't care what it is. We hold on to sickness. We do. See, how do we hold on to it? We keep talking about it and talking about it and talking about it, and we allow it to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. Because we're saying, you're more powerful than God's will for my life. Ain't so. See, I met... It's funny to me, but I don't know if he's in heaven or not, but there was this young man from my past, name was Arthur Fitzhugh, and he was one of the bigger guys when I was in second and third grade. And he was one of those guys that would take your lunch money, punch you in the eye, and all that stuff. And one day he decided he wanted what was mine. I don't give up what's mine. I don't. And if by chance you were able to get it from me, then you had to deal with mommy. So I didn't care who you were. And he told me that he wanted my lunch money, or was he going to punch me in the face? I punched him in the eye. Didn't even think about it. I'll punch you in the face. Bang! All right? And he said, you hit me! I said, yep, and another one's coming. He ain't bother anybody else in the school. But see, that's the way bullies are. Even if you watch nature programs, you watch a lion may have caught a little buffalo. And the adults may have run away. But all of a sudden, they look at what's about to happen to that little calf, and one comes back and charges the lion. Guess what the lion does? Gets up and runs. King of the jungle. Why? Bullies are not used to being attacked. They're used to attacking. The devil is not used to being attacked. Especially by believers. He's used to advancing because we keep backing up, waiting for God to do what he's authorized us to do. And it is past time for us to start acting like we somebody, because we are. We're the children of the Most High God, and most importantly, we are the church. Now, I found out something this past week that I did not know. That area, Caesarea Philippi, where God took his disciples and said, who do men say that I am? That area was the center of sin and evil and degradation. And there was an entrance to this big cave. There was a rock on top of a big rock on top of that entrance, and at that time they called that the entrance of that cave the gates of hell. And Jesus said, on this rock, on this rock that's sitting right on top, in the midst of all of this stuff, I'm gonna build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. That means, folks, the gates of hell can't keep us out. See, we're looking at this thing the wrong way. We're looking at it like the gates of hell are coming after us. No. The devil doesn't want us to get a hold of what's ours. So he keeps it behind the gate. And you have all those folks captive behind the gates. But just like these, all you need to do is go and say, get out of my way, and go on through, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And if Jesus can set up the church in the midst of Sin City, surely we can go into our neighborhoods. Surely we can go. Why do they got gangs in there? And No, your attitude used to be there used to be gangs in there. Or now they're gangs of believers that are in there. Gangs of believers. Why? Because the church showed up and went like this. That's all. If you are powerful, why are you presenting yourself from a point of weakness? We're powerful. Everything we do needs to be from a point of power. Natural story. I probably told it a gazillion times. But when we played, nobody dunked on the layup line. We just took layups. Sometimes we barely make it to the rim. Other teams looking at it, these guys can't jump. They're big, but they can't jump. And the referee blows the whistle to start the game. Sometimes we would even take a technical foul to do this. Once he blew the whistle and the team's supposed to walk off to the sidelines, get ready to start the game, we went through the layup line once more and everybody did the most spectacular dunk in their arsenal. And the other team, all they're hearing is boom, 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 boom. Everybody on our team could dunk. It was a requirement. It was. And that's the last thing they saw before the game started. They were so rattled, sometimes they forgot they were better than we were. Why? Because they were so focused on our display of power, our display of athleticism, our display of strength, our vertical leap. Some of them jumped high as we do, or higher, but they forgot because they were so focused on what we did and not on who they were. And that's what happens with us folks as believers. We get so focused on what the devil has done, we forget who we are. We would hear the opposing coach saying, "What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you?" We knew what was the matter with them. We had their attention, not him. And that's another problem with the church. The world has our attention, not God. We need to give our attention to God so we get our clear instructions on what we're supposed to be doing. And we're going to find out in a few minutes that when we're doing what God tells us to do, we're invincible. I said, we are invincible. See, that's the requirement, folks. I might as well, you don't mind if I forego the formalities, okay? Because I'm already in it, okay? But we're talking about the names of God, and this is why we're talking about it, so that we get the understanding of who God is, because once we have that understanding, we'll know who we are. And if we know who we are, we know what we're capable of. And once we know what we're capable of, we'll start acting like it. But we have to know. So in Hebrews 11, it says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." So you can't even believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him if you don't believe that he is. They say, "Well, I believe that God is." Do you? Think about your behavior. Think about the words you allow to come out of your mouth. Think about the thoughts that you allow to stay in your head. And if God was a physical manifestation walking with you, would you do those things? Would you think those things? Would you say those things? Would you? But he is with us. He's in us. So he already knows. Matter of fact, he knows it before we even say it. The Contemporary English Version says we must believe that God is real. The Message Bible says that we must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond. And the Phillips translation says the man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. And secondly, that it's worth a man's while to try to find him. You want me to read that one again?
Yeah.
This is a Philip translation. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. And secondly, that it is worth a man's while to try to find God. It is worth your while to find out who God is, folks, and who you are in Christ. And that's, we have to have that solid revelation. And it has to be solid because, as I shared earlier, we are in the last days. We can't doubt God's character. We can't doubt it. Because if we doubt his character, we're going to talk differently. We're going to act differently. We're going to think differently. See, our attitudes illustrate whether we have doubt or belief just by what we do. Now, as the church, we cannot afford to have any degree of doubt. Felix Unger said, we can't have one iota of doubt as to who God is. Because if we don't doubt who God is, we don't doubt who we are, and we understand what we are authorized to do in the name of Jesus. And if we know what we're authorized to do, we know what we're not. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 19. I'm sharing this from the Amplified Bible. The Apostle Paul said, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, the people of God, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. Now, deep and intimate knowledge, that means you have a very intense, very profound, close personal knowledge of God. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you and how rich his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones. Listen to this, verse 19. And so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe. Think about that. He wants us to know and understand the immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness of his power that's in us. Tell your neighbor, that power is in you. And it's demonstrated, it says, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength. So not only do we have this great power, we're supposed to be able to work it. Doing those exercise videos, you got to work it. Come on, let's work it. All right? Because we have it. And we're getting that understanding, we're getting that revelation by looking at the names. Because names often reveal character. And, you know, God has these nicknames, all right? And one of them is he's one true God. I am, it's his name. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. But last night, I'm going to read this to you. I was actually up till 4 this morning. You know, part of it was time difference coming from Tulsa, and we had a 6 a.m. flight out. So you know how much sleep we got the night before. So I didn't really get started till late. So I finished early. Okay. But that term, Jehovah Jireh, you know where it comes from, right? From Abraham and Isaac. When he saw the sacrifice Isaac, saw the ram in the bush, and he named the place Jehovah Jireh. You know what the actual meaning of that is? In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Everybody say, that's interesting. What does that mean? Go ahead, say, what does that mean? See, I need you to ask me the question. Okay. This is what God told me to tell you, concerning about that. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen is referencing the ram in the bush that God provided so Abraham could offer sacrifice. But think about this. Abraham was where he was supposed to be, doing what God had instructed him to do. God sent Abraham there to offer a sacrifice. Now, I'm sure Abraham was ecstatic that God didn't require him to sacrifice Isaac, but Abraham still felt an obligation to fulfill his assignment, which was to sacrifice. Give a burnt offering to God. And he had to be right because God provided a ram. But the provision for Abraham was at the exact place where God sent him. You have to get this. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. In the middle of God's perfect will, it shall be seen. In the midst of your obedience to God, what you need will be seen. When you're where you're supposed to do, doing what God called you to do, everything you need will manifest. So we have to understand that. We get happy as Jehovah Jireh, my provider, not if you're not where you're supposed to be. You won't see it. If he sends his provisions for you to Michigan, and he tells you, go to Michigan, and you don't like Michigan, you like Hawaii. So you go to Hawaii and become homeless. And the first person you get mad with is God. You sent me here to be homeless? God, this doesn't make any sense. I'm your child. You know that I love you. Then why aren't you in Michigan? If you love me, keep my commandments. All your provisions are sitting where God has called you. And until you go there, you won't experience them. It's important to understand that because, see, all of these promises of God, that there are conditions attached to them. And we'll get happy. We'll read, you know, the promise, but we forget about the condition. And you say, well, that's Old Testament, Pastor, and that, in case you've forgotten, we're a New Testament church. Glad you told me, because I wouldn't have known that had you not told me that. So let's go to Matthew 6:33. When you get there, say amen. And when the rest of you get there, say, I'm finally there. Would you read Matthew 6:33 out loud if you have a King James Version? Nice and loud. Go ahead, read it. That's right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And we hear that and we get excited. Let's look at some other translations. The easy-to-read version. What you should want most is God's kingdom and doing what he wants you to do. Then he will give you all these other things you need. Okay. Want another one? Living Bible. So don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathen? For they take pride in all these things and are deeply concerned about them. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them. And he will, listen to this, and he will give them to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. Okay? I'll give you one more. I think you're going to like this one. Phillips New Testament, J.B. Phillips. So don't worry and don't keep saying,
What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? What am I going to do? Don't keep saying that. That's what pagans are always looking for. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows you need them all. Set your heart on the kingdom and his goodness. Listen to this. And all these things will come to you as a matter of course. All those things will come as you are moving in the direction that God has told you to move. You stop when he says stop. You go when he says go. If he says turn left, turn left. It's like you're in a drill team in the army. Left face, go. Right face, go. About face. I mean, I'm telling you. And everything you need, you'll just accumulate as you go. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. You need a house, you're walking. House. Thank you. Step on in. Right? You need transportation. Transportation. There's some way you need, you can barely move and all the. Yeah. Why? You're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do, and it's God's responsibility to keep you whole. It's God's responsibility to keep you whole. It's our responsibility to do what he says. So we talk about Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals me. Yes. But are you doing what he said? There are conditions, folks. Think about Exodus 15. I shared this last Sunday. So Moses brought it at verse 22 to 26. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And they came to Marah and could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Forgot that they just saw the Red Sea part. Okay. And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, and I'm saying, man, that required some strength to take the tree and just throw it into the water. The waters were made sweet. There he made them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now listen to this. Because we get excited when it says, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. But listen to all of it. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. That means I will allow none of these things to happen to you that I allowed upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. He said, I am Jehovah Rapha. And we get excited about that part, but we forget the first part of it. It's just like what Deacon Tony was sharing last Sunday about giving in Luke. We forget everything it says before good measure pressed down. We think about all, we have to remember the conditions. We can't just get excited about the promise. There are conditions. The Lord who healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha, means to heal, to make healthful. It literally means to be healed of everything. Hurts, personal distress, defects. It also says it's in order to get healed. The Jehovah Rapha was there just so you could be healed. All right. Pastor, that's great. But why am I sick? One reason is, first of all, you keep saying it. That's number one. And that's not saying, don't, yeah, the symptoms come. Yeah, this is what they found. When the doctors examined my body, they found these things. Okay, God, what do you want me to do about what they said? Period. But do you remember what we shared in Matthew 6:33? If you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to, Okay? See, we need to understand we have a part in this. I'm growing to like some verses in this new translation they put on Bible Gateway called the Disciples' Literal New Testament, because it says a lot of things in the doing sense. In Mark 16, beginning with verse 15, most say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Disciples' Literal New Testament says, having gone into all the world, proclaim the good news to all creation. The one having believed and having been baptized will be saved, but the one having not believed will be condemned. And these signs will accompany the ones having believed in my name. See, so this translation is talking to us, your believers. So while you're believing, these things will happen. Because you are already believing, you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Because you're already believing, you can cast out devils, speak in new tongues. Drink any deadly thing, it won't harm you. Because you're already believing. After you've drinking something deadly with your last breath, you want to gasp out, Lord, I believe. Just having been believing. This is something that we have to be doing. It should be a normal part of our lifestyle. But that gives us two important principles. A, the power won't work. The power we have, it won't work unless we believe. And B, God has some expectations of us in order to appropriate what he's provided. Remember, he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken, that's an expectation. He's saying, believe me, trust me, I heal. I mean, that's what I do. Lester Summerall wrote, I shared this last week, and God told me to share it again this week, that people will always ask why. Why haven't I been healed? Why did my mother die? Why was my baby born handicapped? We have a lot of why questions, but Exodus 15:26 gives some insight into many of the questions we have about healing. So many of our why questions would be answered if we only looked at the way we live and compared it with the standard of living required by the Word of God. We need to think about that. Okay. This is what's happening in my life. Okay. This is what I'm doing. This is what God told me to do. Maybe I need to get from here to here, and let's see what happens then. But we have to compare what we do with the standard of living required by the Word of God. We have to pay attention to the conditions attached to the benefits. That could be why some of us haven't received the manifestation of our healing. See, Psalm 107 says God sent his word and healed us. Well, who's his word? So when he sent Jesus, he sent Jehovah Rapha. All the names of God were sent when he sent Jesus. Well, how can I say that? Well, when you look at John 1:1, especially in the expanded Bible, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word already existed. The Word refers to Christ, God's revelation of himself. The Word was with, in the presence of, an intimate relationship with God the Father, and the Word was fully God. So that means everything that God is, the Word is. And the Word that was fully God, Jehovah Jireh, was sent and healed us. And healed us. And again, I know what you're thinking. God told me you were going to think it. Let's go to Galatians 3:13. Saying, but doing what God said, that sounds like the law to me. Is Galatians New Testament or Old Testament? We sure? Okay. Galatians 3. Amplified Bible, we're going to do it amplified in the message. Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse, doom of the law, and it's condemnation by himself becoming a curse for him. You say, see, that's what I'm talking about. Well, this is, hold on. Okay. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, is crucified, to the end that through their receiving Christ Jesus, through their what? Does that sound like a condition? Okay. Through their receiving Christ Jesus, the blessing promised to Abraham might, didn't say will, might come upon the Gentiles so that we, through faith, might also receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have a responsibility. We have to be in Christ, and we have to be exercising faith. If we are not in Christ and we're not exercising faith, then we weren't redeemed from the curse of the law. But the Message Bible, Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now because of that, the air is cleared and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are all able to receive God's life, his spirit, in and with us by believing just the way Abraham received it. By believing. It doesn't just come on us. It's still a requirement. One must believe. We're going to bring this home. Look at 1 Peter 2. Is that New Testament or Old Testament? Okay. Okay. Just want to make sure. Okay. Verse 21 and 24. We got a few verses to look at, a few translations to look at in this one also. For each, 1 Peter 2:21, 21 and 24, this is the King James. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. That sounds like a requirement. Who did no sin, sounds like an example. Neither was guile found in his mouth, another example. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should, live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. It says we are to be dead to sin. That's a choice we have to make. And after we're dead to sin, we have to live to righteousness. That's another choice that we make. Contemporary English version. After all, God chose you to suffer as you follow in the footsteps of Christ. As you follow. Sounds like a requirement. And you can't just follow. Could you help me out again, Alex? Okay, see, I think you just take some steps over, slow steps. See, I have to follow in his footsteps. Okay, he can be walking like this, and I can't be behind going somewhere. I can't be over here. I'm not in his steps. I may be going with him, but I'm not in his following his steps. I need to follow his steps. Where he steps, I step. Thank you, brother. See, that's what it's talking about. It's a requirement. Say, Lord, I'm walking with you, but you're not following in my steps. Need to think about that, okay? who set an example by suffering for you, as Christ did not sin or ever tell a lie, although he was abused, he never tried to get even. Never try to get even. I was the get even king. Yeah, that's right, honey, I thought. And when he suffered, he made no threats. He didn't say, I'm going to get you for that. Okay, he said. Instead, he had faith in God who judges fairly. Christ carried the burden of our sins. He was nailed to the cross. He was nailed to the cross so that we would stop sinning and start living right. I mean, that's what it is, okay? By his cuts and bruises, you are healed. Listen to the easy-to-read Bible. I'm only going to read verse 24. He did this so that we would stop living for sin and live for what is right. Friends, those are the New Testament requirements for the blessings of Abraham to come upon the Gentiles. We need to understand that. Right? It doesn't just, I'm a Gentile. Jesus, you're my Savior. Hit with all these blessings. There's some things I have to do. Yeah, there's some immediate things that happen. Like, I can now hear God clearly. My spirit is now receptive to the voice of God. I can get the Holy Ghost to come and live in me now. Yeah. But if I want more than that, I have to do more than that. I have to change my lifestyle. I have to change the way I think. I have to stop speaking Ebonics. I have to start saying what God says. Oh, I'm sick. My stomach is killing me. Those are Ebonics, folks. That's not part of our vocabulary as a believer. With the stripes of Jesus Christ, I was healed. I thank you, Father, because I'm following hard after Christ. I'm in his steps. I rebuke this pain in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You don't belong to me. And I don't belong to you. And that's scriptural, by the way. So we have to have faith to obtain the blessing of Abraham. So the question becomes, how do you show that you're in faith? I mean, if I have to have faith, if I just say, God, I'm in faith, is that enough? I heard it over there. We have to act like it. We have to act like it. See, you do what God says, when God says, and the way God says. You're in faith. You can't do what God says, when he says it, and the way he says it, if you're not in faith. Because you'll start thinking about all the reasons why you can't. We start looking at natural things, schedules, finances, babysitters, all of those things. But, you know, I always hear it said, and Reverend Ken always says it, he says you have to turn on the switch of faith. And I'm thinking, if I don't have faith, I can't turn on the switch. How am I going to turn on something I don't believe? See, it takes faith to have faith. You need to understand that. Because you say, how can that be? We have to believe that there is such a thing as faith. And you have to believe it will do what the Bible says faith will do. And that you can accomplish by faith exactly what the Bible says. You have to believe that. Otherwise, you have no switch to turn on. But if you're not doing what God told you, this is why it's so important to do exactly what God says. Because if you're doing what God says, you're demonstrating you have faith. If you're not doing what he says, you're showing that you don't have faith.
Because surely, if you had faith that God is truly the Almighty God, would you ever say, no, I'm not going to do that? You would do exactly what the Almighty God has told you to do, if you really believe that he is. So you have to have faith to do the things God has told you to do. But there's another reason. I'm going to underscore everything with this. Obedience illustrates allegiance. See, when God gives you a directive and you do what he says, what you're doing is you're telling everybody, I believe God and I'm aligned with him. So whatever he says, that's what I do. I want everybody to know I'm shoulder to shoulder with the creator of the universe, period. And if you don't like it, as one of Pastor Sarah's saying, then Tuffy the mouse on you. Because I'm going with God. Jehovah Rapha requires obedience to appropriate the health and healing that he is, because our obedience to him identifies us as one of his children. That's what it does. That's why we raising our children, we sometimes, this doesn't represent who we are as a family. So, you can't behave like this, because we don't behave like that, and you're one of us. So you need to change your behavior, because we're not changing the way this family operates. Well, it's the same way with the family of God. There's a way that God expects his family to act. I'll tell you something else. There's a way that the devil expects the family of God to act. That's why he tries to get you to act out. Because if he can get you to act out, you become prey. See, again, going back to nature. When lions, hyenas, whatever predator comes and there's a pack, the first thing they do is cause chaos to separate the young from the mature so they can devour the young. If they can't get a hold of the young, they go after the weak or the old who can't keep up. Can't keep up. So they separate, and then they devour. Well, you think the lions created that principle by themselves? No, all that was part of eating the tree. All that was part of the absence of holiness. All of a sudden, animals that lived and played together now looked at others and say, you look like food. I mean, I say this jokingly, but really, I believe it's true. When the glory of God left man, suddenly animals didn't recognize him anymore. And they're looking, they say, well, who's that? I don't know. Let's see how they taste. Okay. I mean, the glory of God was gone. And it's the same thing. We can be in Christ and not have the glory of God in us because we stepped away from who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And when we do that, we become fair game. Even though our Father is Jehovah Rapha, even though he sent his word, Jesus Christ, and healed us, we find ourselves sick or sickly because we're not doing what he said. We're not acting like one of his children. And don't think the devil can't recognize you. When Jesus came to this country, I've been trying to pronounce it for 2 hours. That place. That place they talk about in Luke 8, 26. Okay. It's opposite Galilee. But it says, when Jesus stepped out on land, there met him a certain man out of the town, I'm in the Amplified, who was possessed by demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but the tombs. That means he lived in a cemetery. When he saw Jesus, he raised a deep, terrible cry from the depths of his throat and fell down before him in terror and shouted loudly, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What have we in common? I beg you, do not torment me." That's what should happen whenever a believer walks into any town where there's demonic oppression. That's what should happen. That's why, I'm not remembering the name of the missionary, they went and people had this disease, they were foaming at the mouth. And he said, "Oh, really?" They said, "No, don't go." He went to someone and scooped some of that foam in his hand. John G. Lake, thank you. And they looked at it under a microscope and saw the virus dying in his hand. Dying. Why? He was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to do, and Jehovah Rapha made sure that the goal was manifested. What was the goal? Healing. Showing that when you're in Christ, yeah, you have power over life and death. That you can tread on snakes and scorpions, any other virus that the devil can come up with, and nothing shall by any means harm you. So you go. Doesn't matter to you if they say it's Ebola, there's an Ebola outbreak. You say, "Yeah, Ebola's going to break out of here when I show up." Why? Because God told me to go. So when you're in obedience to God, you have nothing in common with any part of hell. When you're confronted by sickness, sickness should be terrified of you, not the other way around. I'm going to say this, share this, and I'm done. Okay. John 14. So I'm in the Amplified, starting in verse 29. Jesus said, "And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does take place, you may believe and have faith in me and rely on me. I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, evil genius, ruler of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me." Now let's look at this. This is saying that he would have power over us if there was something in us that belonged to him. When we're in disobedience to God, there's something in us that's in common with the enemy. Because the enemy is in disobedience to God. So he can latch on to that disobedience in us, and it will prevent us from having what God already provided for us just because we're in disobedience. So, well, how do I fix it? Start obeying. It's easy. It's like in the illustration, just let go of the disobedience. And you'll be right back in right stand. The minute you let go, the enemy has to let go. Why? Because what he had, think Kevin. Okay. I'm just gonna grab hold of your, because I have on a jacket. He has something in common with me. So I'm holding on to it. But if he decides to let it go and he gets out of it, he's free. Okay? I can't grab. There's nothing else we have in common. I can't grab onto anything else. I have to let them go. Thank you. It's that simple. We have to just let it go. The word came forth earlier. Shake it off. You say, shake off whatever it is that's not of God. You shake it off. See, it's a very nice song, but there's something about it that I don't agree with it. And that song, Search Me, says, if you find anything that shouldn't be, take it out. God's not going to do that. He's going to say, that shouldn't be. And he's going to leave it alone. You're supposed to say, that shouldn't be, take it out. You take it out. God's not going to take it out. He's going to tell you you're able to take it out, but you have to make the choice to get into and stay in obedience to God. And nothing can make you stay disobedient except you. He has no claim on me. There is nothing in common with me. There's nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me. But Satan is coming, and I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know, be convinced that I love the Father, and that I do only what the Father has instructed me to do. I act in full agreement with his orders. Full agreement. That's why most of the time, except when it's days like today, I'm praying, I'll say, I'm going to say exactly what you tell me to say. I won't pull any punches, so you won't pull me from the lineup. That comes from Jeremiah 1 in the Message Bible. That's not something that I made up. I have to say exactly what God tells me to say, the way he tells me to say. If he says emphasize it, I'm going to emphasize it. If he says, no, just gloss over that, I'm going to gloss over it. Whatever he tells me, that's what I'm going to do. The power of God will not work on our behalf if we don't believe that there's God-authorized power in the name. And if I don't have the revelation that all the power of the Godhead is in the Word, Jesus. All the power. I am is in the Word. Jehovah Jireh is in the Word. Almighty God in the Word. One true God in the Word. Jehovah Rapha in the Word. What Word? Jesus. Because the Word, the Bible tells us the Word is fully God. Fully God. So we need to understand their expectations. God said he will not allow any of these diseases that he allowed on the Egyptians because he is Jehovah Rapha. He's the Lord that healeth thee. And so since he sent his word and healed us, we can say Jehovah Rapha means healing is here. Healing is here. Right now, healing is here. It's here. The only question is, are you positioned properly to receive it? Now, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive it. But first, I'm going to ask Deacon Deborah to come and share word that God gave her a little earlier. But God said, no, she can share it afterwards because what he told her to share is in line with making sure you're doing what God told you to do, making sure that you are walking in his steps. That means when you're walking in his steps, you're doing everything he did. You're saying everything he said. Your behavior is exactly in line with his. You have his heart. He has God's heart, so you have God's heart. Not just for a select few,
But for everybody,